Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 17, 2014, or it is Sivian 20, 2018. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Oh Worship the King. Oh Worship the King, oh glorious above, oh gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh tell of His might, oh sing of His praise. His robe is of light, His canopy spake. His chariots of wrath, the thunder clouds form, and darken His path on the wings of the storm. That bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, now find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Part 5, Matthew 24, we're in 11 symbolic code number 12. We're going to do just a little review from our last study. First, we're going to refer to a prayer thought taken from Psalm chapter 83. It says, Keep not thou silence, O Yahweh. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O Yahweh. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Okay, that's what's going on right now in the world. This is what's going on in the Middle East today. And that's why you have all of those Arab nations, Iraq, Afghanistan, Iran, they're all at each other's throats, the whole Arab world, and they're killing each other. Remember the story of Gideon and the barley cakes and the vision and the dream that the two Midianites had in their tent, and Gideon was eavesdropping on their tent. And they had a dream about a barley cake coming into their tent and tearing it up. And they said, this is nothing but the army of Gideon. And we have been delivered into his hand. And so when Gideon came with his 300 servants, helpers, they blew the trumpet. They broke their lamps. And they exposed their light that they had. And when they did, they announced who they were. We were heaven's army, and the Midianites woke up, and I mean they were in disarray, and they fell on each other and started killing each other. Same thing today. That's what they're doing over there in Israel. All those people that are being beheaded and killed by their brother, the Shiites, that are backed by Obama, our president. He's financing them. He's a president of that Muslim Brotherhood that is terrorizing the whole Middle East and the whole world. and he's the one that's the head ringleader of it. And so he's got them going through the Middle East. First, he's got them going through all those Arab nations, killing everybody that goes by the title of Christian. Because those Muslim Brotherhood, those Quran people, they hate all anything that has to do with identifying with Christian. Now, keep in mind, those Christians, Sunnis that the Shiites are murdering and massacring, they're Catholics. They call themselves Christian. And you know, the Catholics are the leaders and the first and foremost that hates Israel. They're the ones during World War II that had Hitler to exterminate many, many Jews. And the Catholics were the ringleaders in all of this. And so that's who's really the ringleader over in the Middle East today. So who is he talking about when it says in Psalm 83 verse 4, they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. And you know what a famous Russian philosopher said one time? He said, if you can destroy every Jew in the world, then you can eliminate the gospel and the plan of salvation that they represent. You can represent the truth in the world. I mean, you can destroy the truth in the world because those people represent the truth in the world. Let's continue. Psalms 83, verse 5. For they have consulted together with one consent, they are confederate against thee. For the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites. Okay, it says the tabernacles of Edom, which is Esau, the oldest brother of Jacob, the spiritual twin today, would be the Esauites have appeared today in the Adventist Church from 1970 on to 2000, and actually 2010. You had the antitypical Esauites, the Edomites, representing the Adventist Church, sitting upon the throne of David, and the Ishmaelites, okay. Now, the last people in charge of the candlestick at Mount Carmel for the shepherd rod was Ben Roden, and he was an antitypical Ishmael. And so the Ishmaelites called themselves Branch Davidians, and so forth. And so there you have it. The Esauites and the Ishmaelites all showed up in the Adventist Church, and then they showed up in 1970 in the form of the twin brothers of Esau and Jacob. It says the tabernacles of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagarene. Okay, so we know that Ben Roden was the successor to Ben V.T. Hollis during the Rod period. Closed out the rod period as an Ishmaelite, an antitypical Ishmaelite. Willis Johnson took over the mantle and the candlestick in 1970 as an antitypical Moabite, Edomite, that is, Edomite, Moabite. Okay. Let's go on. Psalms 83, verse 7. Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hope in the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Caesarea, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon. Now there it is. I didn't even know that the word Midianites was in this chapter until now. Yet the Holy Spirit impressed me to use them as an example at the beginning here, which perished at Endor. Okay. Now, what's Endor? The Witch of Endor. That's where King Saul went to consult the Witch of Endor because Yahweh had abandoned him. The prophet Samuel was dead. He couldn't go to no prophets. And so it says, so Paul, the Edomite, he went to the Witch of Endor and she pronounced his doom the very next day. As a matter of fact, that very day, because it was at night when he went, and he perished the next day on the battlefield when the sun came up. So The very day he went to the witch of Endor, that's the day he perished. And his two sons and the armies of Israel were defeated by the Philistines. Which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth. And keep in mind that the Philistines were nothing but descendants of all of these characters that we talked about, the Ishmael, the Edomites, the Palestinians, Philistines. Palestinians come from that today. Psalms 83:11. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of Yahweh and the possession. Notice it says houses of Yahweh. So today, we got that beast on a rampage. He's headquartered at Washington, D.C., and he's got his leader. His mouthpiece for that beast today is Obama. And his one aim is to lead that Muslim Brotherhood that he's championing to not only destroy his own people, the Muslim world, but also destroy all the Christian world, starting with his own brothers. Or he hopes to bleed over into all the nations and destroy all the inhabitants of the world just to get at the 144,000. He knows prophecies. He knows, Satan knows prophecies. And that's the ulterior motive of this beast, is to destroy Yahweh's army that he has waiting in the wings to come forward one day, soon, we believe, and that we'll defeat this antitypical Goliath. Verse 13 of Psalm 83, O my Elohim, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind. Okay. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Yahweh. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is the Yahweh Elohim, art the Most High over all the earth. Now, isn't this amazing? So now you can also say this, that he has appointed his son, Yahweh the Father, to be the supreme ruler, a king sitting upon sitting upon the throne of his earthly father David. Yahshua is the son of David. So he would be then exalted to be equal with the Father as the Most High ruling over this earth. Okay. That ends our prayer thought with Psalms chapter 83. Now we're going to go into our main study, 11 symbolic code number 12. And it talks about the 10 virgins. We're on page 10. We're going to do just a little review on the last paragraph of page 9. Okay, so let's back up a little further. It says, in the early days, our churches used to have a sign hanging inside reading thus, for the gospel preached unto all the world in this generation. Those signs have long since been taken down. 100 years ago, everybody who knew Adventists knew what were our expectations, but it is not the case today. I can also recall that after I became a Seventh-day Adventist, I heard the brethren say that the Yahweh will come almost momentarily, but the Yahweh has not come yet, for they erroneously concluded that the Yahweh would come in a few years, but it was under their detriment, for when the time passed, they became careless. We see then that according to our earthly expectations as the Adventists, the Yahshua apparently has delayed his coming, and inasmuch as no other people in all the Christian world ever expected the Yahshua to come as the Adventists did, then this lesson is applicable only unto us. Moreover, when at the first Elohim's people expected Yahshua to come soon, they all seem to conform to the diet regulations. And you know, that was the case down in Kermit when we started out on our leg of the journey in 1970. That seems to be something that I had to come up on real quick, because I had some real health issues when I joined Gilead Center in 1970. I mean, I had some real bad problems. And they helped me straighten out my problem with the products they had, which was really, and they were really, really making progress over the years with health reform. But then the day came when that all stopped, and they just went downhill, because they were expecting Yahshua to come during our time here on earth at Gilead Center, and so everybody was pretty much excited about it, especially about their diet. Brother Johnson had to use herbs and so forth to cure himself from the blood cancer he had that he got out of the print shop from breathing all that ink and mercury and stuff, and he had to go on a crash program. He had to go see a special doctor and to save his life. He was 90% poisoned up. So it started with the prophet. He had to learn herbs and so forth and how to get well, and he got well. And so he pretty well paved the way. He gave a lot of treatments to people, massage treatments. He was very good at it, and he believed in the natural remedies pretty much. But whenever the Gilead Center started coming to his close, and Yahweh started withdrawing his blessings from her in the 90s, then that's when the diet and everything went downhill for everybody. Moreover, when at first Elohim's people expected the Yahweh to come soon, they all seemed to conform to the diet regulations, which were given to the church to keep them apart from the world. But when the Elohim people thought that the Yahshua had delayed his coming, what did they do? Okay, starting with the prophet that was in charge of the candlestick of Israel. It says the majority laid aside their Adventist habits of eating and living, and that's exactly what happened in Kermit. My wife and I witnessed it. They seem not to have understood that their prescribed mode of living, as Elohim had enjoined upon them, was not limited to any certain time, but it was to be binding upon them until the Yahshua comes. Now, I'd like to say that it was in the early 90s that the Johnsons led the way in apostatizing on this diet reform. And when they did, that was at the time when my wife was at her lowest. She had a real bad health problem, and people thought she was going to die. They didn't think that she was going to be able to survive it. But she was determined that she was going to live, and so she went to seeking help, and I took her to California. I took her on a 3,000 mile trip to get her some help. And we did get help. And then that's what started us on the road to recovery, going wherever we could to find help. But we didn't know what to do for ourselves. And so my wife completely recovered. And that's why she's here today, carrying a big workload here at the Mount Zion of the 12th, our headquarters. And consequently, I had to fall on hard times. I didn't do everything she did because I wasn't in as bad a shape, but I have since fallen on hard times because of the bad habits I've had for 50 years, never completely overcoming them. And so now I am 100% into a recovery program and a restoration program, as my wife is also with me. So it says, what will the Yahweh do about those who became careless because they thought the Yahshua delayed his coming? Let us read. Matthew 24:48-51. But and if that evil servant that's in charge of the candlestick at Gilead Center shall say in his heart, my master delayeth his coming. That's exactly what we witness there with this servant. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants. And that's exactly, we know that because we were those fellow servants that he ended up smiting. And to eat and drink with the drunken. And the Yahshua of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his port with the hypocrite. Now keep in mind that Yahshua did not sneak up on the prophet of the candlestick, at Kermit, without warning. He sent him a warning. He told him. And he sent him several warnings. And he says that by me, he sent him warnings by me. He says, tell him that this is a message from heaven. This is what he has to do to straighten out his way. Okay. So he just didn't, he didn't get, in other words, Yahshua didn't sneak up on him from the blind side. He met him head on and gave him warning ahead of time. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. After they appointed their portion of the hypocrites, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Actually, this weeping and gnashing of teeth is going to be for the whole Adventist world. It's talking about when 144,000 comes forth, and they stand with the Lamb on Palm Mount Zion here in the near future. The whole Adventist world that are living, that are not sealed with the 144,000, they're going to be weeping and gnashing their teeth because they're going to say, as the Scripture said that they would, the summer's passed, the harvest is ended, and we're not saved. Okay. What a terrible disappointment it will be unto the people that for a time waited for the Yahshua's coming, once lined up with his program, and then departed from it. To these, the Yahshua comes when they are not expecting him. Matthew 25:1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This verse begins with the word then, indicating that it takes place at the time that the Yahshua comes as spoken of in the preceding verse. In other words, at the time that the Yahshua comes, the kingdom shall be likened unto something. But the kingdom of the Elohim as a crown kingdom does not exist today, as you know. Then what is meant here by the kingdom? For it is referring unto the people that are candidates for the citizenship in the kingdom. Who are the subjects for the kingdom of the Elohim if they are not the church? So the question is asked, who are the subjects for the kingdom of the Yahweh if they are not the Adventist church and the Davidian world? Then the people comprising the church of Elohim shall be likened unto 10 virgins. Matthew 25:2-5. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. When this happens, the church, Seventh-day Adventists, collectively, all over the world, is likened unto 10 virgins. Because remember what we established before, that 5 wise virgins are represented by the 144,000. Because Revelation 14 calls them virgins as well as Matthew 25 calls them virgins. For the ones that were foolish had their lamps all right, but they did not take with them more oil than what was in the lamps. They therefore had no extra reserve of oil. What does oil stand for? When used in a lamp, it gives light which illuminates your way, does it not? In the spiritual realm, it is the understanding of the prophecies of the Bible that alone causes you to know where you are going. Only 5 of the virgins have extra oil. They had availed themselves of the extra oil so that they could refill their lamps in case the oil that was in them should be used before they reached their destination. Okay. That's what I couldn't understand about Gilead's sin. While they weren't doing some deep studying on their own, and why the preacher didn't call for a gathering several times a week to come together, and especially have a night during the week for a prayer meeting. Well, Brothers had prayer meetings off and on through the years, but he would have them, cancel them, start them back up, cancel them again, so forth. And so this is what was wrong. They didn't do some prayerful research and study on their own, even. For the light that came in 1844 to lighten the path forward was the truth of the judgment of the dead, which began then. Those that received this light called themselves Seventh-day Adventists from that time on. And the words used in this parable, they filled their lamps with the oil, which represented the judgment of the dead message. Then came the tarrying time. Okay. It is true that the Millerites expected the Yahshua to come onto the earth or for the saints on a certain date in 1844, and he did not appear. They concluded, therefore, that they must have made a mistake, and they were no longer known by a name. It was the Seventh-day Adventists that expected the Yahshua to come not on a certain day, but in a generation, in a certain period of time. Since he did not come, however, they therefore concluded that the Yahshua delayed his coming. Matthew 25:5-6. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." For the cry to meet the bridegroom comes after the time of the tarrying. And Matthew 25:7-12. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, "Master, Master, open unto us." But he answered and said, "Really I say unto you, I know you not." An announcement is made that the bridegroom cometh. All the virgins are awakened by it. If the announcement were to come from the general conference, you know that all the members would fill their vessels with the oil, and all would have it. For the facts are, though, that the cry does not come from there. All trim their lamps, we are told. What is the implication in that? We may conclude that while the cry goes out, the people trim their lamps with the oil that is in them. In other words, they begin to apply their message to the change in the circumstances of the events. But what happens? The lamps go out. That indicates that what we had expected to happen does not happen. Instead, something else takes place. Now, this happened in 1844 to the Millerite movement. The third group of laborers called forth there in Matthew 20, verse 5. That was called at the sixth hour. 1833, they had a movement for 10 years, 1844. We also now had a repeat, an antitypical repeat, or a second, or we had a second event, closing out the judgment of the dead, when the bridegroom first came, 1844. And now we had a closing out of judgment of the dead, and the bridegroom coming again now for the judgment of the living. Okay? And so now we had a repeat of this here. 10 virgins being represented by people in the Adventist Church, and that happened to be at Gilead Center. So the three of us that emerged and came to the judgment, we represent the 144,000. We are the true representatives that there is going to be 144,000 to come forth to fulfill the prophecies of Revelation. 7 and 14. This is your promise and your guarantee that there is going to be a harvest of the 144,000. When this little remnant came forth, they are representatives of the 144,000. Those that didn't come forth and are left behind, they are representatives of the tares, or they are representatives of the five foolish virgins. Let's look at this a little bit closer, what I just read there, I believe. An announcement is made that the bridegroom cometh. Okay. Well, an announcement was made in 1844. Let's start the judgment of the dead. To cleanse the sanctuary. Okay, and to fulfill the 2300-day prophecy that it had met its fulfillment in 1844. It says, all the virgins are awakened by it. If the announcement were to come from the General Conference, you know that all the members would fill their vessels with the oil, and all would have it. The facts are, though, that the cry does not come from there. All trimmed their lamps, we are told. What is the implication in that? We may conclude that while the cry goes out, the people trim their lamps with the oil that is in them. In other words, they begin to apply their message to the change in the circumstances of the event. So what happens? The lamps go out. That indicates that what we had expected to happen does not happen. Instead, something else takes place. Seventh-day Adventists are expecting the War of Armageddon to take place next. When they see something different come instead, they will become confused. They will then realize that the oil in their lamps for the judgment of the dead, a message, is not sufficient for the guiding them through this situation. Then they will long for the extra oil, additional light, the message of the judgment of the living. Now, I give a message to close out the judgment at Kermit. And that message was, repent. Now, the Holy Spirit tells me that had they repented, starting with the leadership, then they would have received this extra oil for the 12th hour. But that message I give them to repent was not the extra oil. That was a message of warning that if they don't repent, they're not going to step into the next movement and into the 12th hour, and they're not going to get this extra oil. Now the extra oil is a truth that has opened up that was not opened up to Gilead's sinner, and that's the truth of the Matthew 20. And that's the truth of that seventh grain, the mustard seed, representing the kingdom of heaven there in Matthew 13:31's parable. And that was the doctrine of the blood of the everlasting covenant of the Yeshua. That was the extra oil to go along with understanding the five groups of laborers mentioned there in Matthew 20 verse 5. And not only that, but that extra oil was showed them and confirmed to them that the judgment of the dead was over and that it came at the end of the 11th hour. And then that extra oil was showed them that the 11th hour ended in 2002 at Kermit. They would have seen all of this had they repented and heeded that warning from heaven. Okay, so it says... But it says that then they will long for the extra oil, the additional light, the message of the judgment for the living, which had previously been available unto them. Yeah, and who made it available? And typically Elijah, that they've been preaching about is going to come, the last prophet here in the Old Testament is going to come again, and they bring start a revival and reformation. Well, in order to do that, he's going to have to bring that extra oil. He's going to have that extra oil for the 12th hour, otherwise he can't bring no revival and reformation to a fallen church. That's closing out the judgment of the dead. Okay. So he says the message of judgment for them which had previously been available in them, but they had failed to obtain it. Okay. Thus, feeling their urgent need of it, they will demand it from those who have it, but it will be too late. By the time they arrive at the bridegroom's chamber, they find that he has already entered and closed the door. For they knock, they plead, thinking he will surely open the door and welcome them inside. But instead, what do they hear from him say? Verily I say unto you, I know you not. And the door remains shut. Okay. Probation has closed for them. Okay, let's go to the type. Noah and the flood. The animals went into the ark. And after they got in, then Noah and all his family went into the ark. And then the door of the ark remained open for 7 days. And Noah would come at that door every day and say, come on in, come on in. Okay, so they had a 7-day moratorium after everyone got into the ark, including all the animals. And they, but all of a sudden, the door was closed on a 7th-day Sabbath. That door was closed. So it's open from first day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sabbath. It was closed. So animals and Noah went into the ark on the 7th-day Sabbath. Okay? And that door remained open then after they got in for 7 more days. Okay, and so they refused to go in. Well, this is the same thing here today. There is a message given by the prophet Elijah. It says the door is still open. Well, this door is open to the Adventists until the 144,000 comes forth. And as soon as they come forth, no doubt there's going to be a 7-day. Inviting one last invitation to come on in to this everlasting kingdom. Okay, let us continue on. Now we're on page 15, 11 symbolic code number 12. Let us now identify the different personalities that are brought in. Here is a bridegroom, but where is the bride? And who are the virgin? For the cry was, behold, the bridegroom cometh. This cry was not to the bride, but to the virgins. Okay, the virgins can only represent the guest. Who is the bride? Let us turn to Revelation 21 for help in identifying who is the bride. Now here's the Viti Hadith again making the same mistake. See, whenever he didn't get it right, the first time. The bride are those virgins. But when Viti Hadith makes them the guest, then you don't have no wedding ceremony. What's Yahshua going to do? He's a bridegroom. Is he going to bring that holy city down out of heaven now? And he says, now I'm going to marry this building, the city. I'm just going to marry this city. No, that's not going to happen, folks. So that's the reason why I'm here to straighten this out. So I'm going to go ahead and read what Viti Hadith said about it, and I'm going to correct it more. Revelation 21, 9 and 10. It says, and there came unto me one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials full of the 7 last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from Elohim. But what is that mountain that the 144,000 are standing on with Yahshua? What is that mountain? It's called Mount Sinai. Or Mount Zion. The kingly palace ground. Okay. Well, what are they doing there? According to prophecy of Jeremiah, it says that they're there as the Lamb's bride. And he, Jeremiah 33 says he marries his church, the 144,000, and his church is housed in the house of David. And Yahshua is sitting upon the throne in the house of David, the everlasting kingdom of heaven here on earth. And he had brought his bride to 144,000. Well, who are the guests? Well, there's going to be a resurrection. Sister White says she's going to be resurrected with a lot of those pioneer Adventists. Going to be resurrected. And so they're not one of the 144,000, but they're going to be with the 144,000. So there's going to be a lot of guests there that are not. They're not the bride. They can't be because they have gone to their grave, but they're going to be resurrected. There's going to be a lot of guests. Okay. Let's continue on. So, true enough, the purified church is called the Holy City here on earth. Sister White identified it over 100 years ago as being the Adventist church. It's called the Holy City. Okay. So when did the Holy City then come down? It came down in 1844. If the Adventist church is called the Holy City here on earth, so Sister Rice said, well, think about it. But was it a holy city? No. Only those that followed present truth, believed in righteousness by faith, period. And the Advent message, the three angels' messages, they represent the bride. They always represent the bride. All your present truth believers that live up to all the light that is given to them, they're represented as being the bride. I don't care how you measure it. But there was no wedding ceremony. Otherwise, you'd have had the world come to an end in 1844. Okay? So the Holy City then, when you bring forth the 144,000, then that is your ultimate sign that the Holy City has come down out of heaven. How do I say what I said? Because the prophecy in Ezekiel says that the Son of Man comes in his traveling throne, Ezekiel 1:26, sitting upon the clouds. As he just he comes and he's the one that harvests the 144,000. Okay. And that's his bride. He comes and gets his bride. And that represents the holy city having come down literally out of heaven. If you want to put it that way. Let us continue now. We're on page 15, 11 symbolic code number 12. For the Lamb's wife is the city. Okay. John saw the foundations and the walls and the buildings of the holy city. He did not see the people. See? He called the city the Lamb's wife. If the city is the Lamb's wife, and if the virgins are the ones who are to meet the bridegroom, then who is the bride? The kingdom must be the bride. Well, you just got to saying the holy city was the bride. The people of the Elohim's church are the guests. Well, the purified church is the kingdom. And are represented by the virgin. Now, you see there, you see why V.T. Hardoff fulfills Ezekiel 4, where it says you take your doctrine by measure. You just get it by measure. You don't get it all at once. You get your truth dispensed out to you a little at a time. But you know, the prophet Richie Hollis, I don't think he did enough research and prayer on this. But that's okay. We are straightening it out today. For the same thing is true in this parable, as we find in the parable of the king going in to examine the guests for the marriage. Okay. Now this right here, the king came to Gilead's center, and the marriage feast was held at the Passover at Gilead's center in 2002. And he came, and Brother Johnson said he was coming to that marriage feast. Brother Johnson prophesied that this is the year, the antithetical year, that he comes. He's going to be in our midst. Well, okay, and I believe it. And because there was a separation, he did come in there and find the people that didn't have the marriage garment on. Okay? And with Catherine and my wife and I, and Alan DeLong are the only three people that represented having on this wedding garment there at Gilead's center. Because we're the ones that came through the judgment by miracles, and he manifested himself through us, delivered us, completely delivered us out of there, helped us sell all of our property. We never lost one thing. We got exactly the price that we asked for. The exact price we put on it is exactly what we got right to the penny. Alan put a price on his business, and he got exactly right to the penny the price he put on his business. Okay. And the prophet and his wife had prophesied that we would not sell our property. It was too run down. It just would not, we were not going to get nothing for it. Said, try to sell it to a real estate company. They might give you a couple of thousand for it. We said, well, it's worth 10,000. Apparently, Yahweh thought so because he sent us a buyer that paid us $10,000 for it. Okay. And that was what I said. That's what the Spirit told me that to say, and I said it, and it came to pass. And Ellen, I said, ask him, I said, how much is your business worth? He said, well, it's worth at least $6,000. I said, well, all right, then he'll send you a buyer and you'll get it. And sure enough, wasn't just very shortly, here comes a man walking up, and he says, ended up saying, I'm going to buy your property and I'm going to go down and get the money tomorrow. I'm going to buy your business, I mean. So Ellen sold his business. One of whom he found without the wedding garment on, of those whom he examines are the guests. To summarize then, the people are the guests, the kingdom is the bride, and the Yeshua is the groom. Now I want to reread this whole thing again. The Lamb's wife is the city. Okay. So, Gilead Center, a representation of the holy city, because they were some representatives there in Gilead Center that represented the 144,000. And they had Elijah, and typically Elijah, as their leader. Okay. So it says, John saw the foundations and the walls and the buildings of the holy city. Okay. Now, in 1970, Brother Johnson restored the sanctuary, the spiritual sanctuary today. And then whenever he added the feast days and all of the divine institutions that Sister White said had to be restored before the end of time, when he did that, he said, now this constitutes finishing building the walls around the city. When we restored the sacred name and the health laws, and he restored the forgiveness article, Matthew 18, and he restored all the additional feast days the annual feast days, the new moons, and all of that to the seventh day Sabbath. He said this represents then raising up the foundation of many generations, restoring the sanctuary, and building the walls around it as a hedge, as a protection for the sanctuary. So he said all this has been completed. It took him 7 years to do that. So he said now we have completely restored and built this sanctuary. All right? And I believe that. So he says, Lamb's Rock says, John saw the foundations. Okay, so this, and the walls of the and the buildings of the holy city. Now let's go read Ezekiel, let's go read Amos chapter 9. Now in Amos chapter 9, it says, starting in verse 8, it said, Behold, the eyes of the Yahweh Elohim are upon the sinful kingdom. Okay, so that kingdom was at Gilead Center in 2002, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, which is the house of David, representing 144,000, saith Yahweh. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in the sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people, and he's talking about the whole Seventh-day Adventist church, throughout the world, and the Davidians, wherever they're at, in all the world, whoever's living at this time, he said, all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword. And what sword is that? The sword of his mouth. Hebrews 4:12. Which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us from accomplishing what we have prophesied to do. I added that. Verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruin, and I will build it as in the days of old. And lo and behold, Yahshua did this. He gave that commission to Brother W. Johnson. And Yahshua accomplished that with Brothers in 1970. And by the time of 1977 rolled around, Brother Johnson, by Yahshua's direction, had rebuilt and raised up that tabernacle of David that had been fallen down for many centuries. So Brother Johnson gets the credit for this prophecy here, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. So Brother Johnson was given the commission, the firstborn, and typically Saul no less, but he was given the commission. And so he did it. And it says that they may possess the reason why you raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof, and raise up and I will raise up his ruins. I'm talking about the cities of Judah that's in all the land of Judah, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Now what's the remnant of Edom? The 144,000. Edom is the Adventist church, 144,000 are in her midst, and of all the heathen which are called by my name, and so the Adventists that are not of the remnant, they're called heathen, but they're called by his name. So what did Brother Johnson say? He restored the sacred name of Yahweh, Elohim, Yahshua in 1970, along with the restoration of the feast days and the health reform and the sacred name, and the forgiveness of the article, Matthew 18. So it says, which are called by my name, saith Yahshua. So this prophecy has to apply to Gilead Center then, because this right here, that when it says they're called by his name, because the Davidians never the shepherd rod never called him by his name, and the Adventists never called him by his name. Brother Sons is the first division of the Adventist movement that restored the sacred name. So this has to apply strictly to the 11th hour Edomites that was being led by the prophet angel of the seventh candlestick, Laodicea. Verse 13 of Amos 9. Behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper. Okay. And the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and this is in the 12th hour of the house of David, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. That's why we're planting gardens today. Yahweh is allowing me to get farming implements now, and we're getting ready to do a bigger farming than we did since we've been out here for going on 9 years. And I will plant them upon their land. And this is the land that he's given us here. And they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith Yahweh thy Elohim. So Mount Zion at the 12th hour, he's given us this land of Texas. He's given us the hill countries of Judea, which is in and around Austin, Texas, but right here about the central part of Texas. And anyway, we're getting close to the end of our study. We're going to go back now to the 11th symbolic code number 12. We're on page 15. It says, a lamb's wife is a city. So that would today translate into 144,000. John saw the foundations and the walls and the buildings of the holy city. And so he saw Gilead's center restore this. He did not see the people. No, because the 144,000 hadn't been disclosed of you yet. He called the city the Lamb's Wife. Okay, this city is going to house the Lamb's Wife. And that's what Lichiata should have said. If the city is the Lamb's Wife, and I'm going to say yes, the city is the Lamb's Wife. They got the 144,000 in it, and having come forth and disclosed of you. And if the virgins are the ones who are to meet the bridegroom, which is the 144,000, then who is the bride? That's a question mark. Well, it's the 144,000 that makes up the everlasting kingdom of heaven, which is in the everlasting kingdom of David, with Yahshua sitting upon the throne. And so there you have it. The people of the Elohim's church are the guests. Okay, so the laity, the members that come and that are converted and that are sealed along with the bride, they are the guests and are represented by the virgins. Yeah, the guests are pure too, so they're represented by the 144,000, by the virgins. and so the guests are virgins too. the same thing is true in this parable, because those guests are harvested out of the Adventist church, out of Israel. They're not harvested out of the world. They're not harvested out of the Gentile world. That's reason they get the same title as virgins as well. The same thing is true in this parable as we find in the parable of the king going in to examine the guest for the marriage, one of whom he found without the wedding garment. And who was that on? Without the wedding garment on. And that was the angel of the seventh candlestick, Rhodes W. Johnson, at Kermit, Texas, 2002. Those whom he examines are the guests. Okay, so he examined everybody else, but to summarize then, the people are the guests. The kingdom, everlasting kingdom of heaven, Mount Zion at the 11th hour, is the bride, because the bride that was represented there by those that are signed and crowned for the abomination is about to come forth to get the wedding garment. And the Yeshua is the groom. This brings us to the close of our study. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archives to hear this message and more. We're going to close now with a song. Is my name written there? Thou cannot for riches, neither silver nor gold, have it make sure of heaven, never into the fold. In the book of the kingdom, with its pages so fair, tell me Yahshua, my Savior. Is my name written there? Is my name written there? On the page white and fair, in the book of the kingdom, is my name written there? Yeah, my sins they are many, like the sands of the sea, but the blood of my Savior is sufficient for me. For the promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them like snow. Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of the kingdom? Is my name written there? Oh, the beautiful city with its mansions of light, with its glorified beings in pure garments of white, where no evil thing cometh, it is for what is fair, where the angels are watching. Is my name written there? Is my name written there on the page white and fair in the book of the kingdom? Is my name written there?